Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
I have just a word on my heart. And we've been in a series called Kingdom Keys for some time now. I think this is week 4 of our sermon series. And today is just going to continue right along. I want to share with you today the keys of worship and proclamation. The keys of worship, somebody say worship, and proclamation. There you go, try that again, proclamation. Proclamation. Now, the series that we've been in is based out of the book of Matthew chapter 16. I know you've heard it, but I'm going to read it to you one more time. Where Jesus and Peter are having a conversation. And in verse 19, Jesus tells this to Peter. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Somebody say keys to the kingdom. Of heaven. And whatever, you don't have to repeat after me anymore. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven. We talked about a few keys last week. Pastor Robin did a phenomenal job talking to us about the keys of the gospel. Today, I want to talk to you about the keys of proclamation and worship. And I'm going to tell you, like I told the 8:30 service, I really feel like God has put a word on my heart for this. I came this morning, and I don't know if it's because we're just celebrating all of our amazing graduates or what, but I just came so ready to preach to you today. So full, so excited. And so I'm going to tell you to tell your neighbor what I told the 8:30. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, buckle up. Buckle up. It's going to be good. I hope. That's funny. Proclamation and worship. Proclamation is a word that we learn in Scripture, and it is closely tied to the word confession. Confession. Now, I know based on all of our life experiences and maybe even different religious experiences, we have a different take on what the word confession means. Typically, we tie confession to like confessing your sins. Or telling someone the wrong things that you've done. But biblically, confession actually means to say something God has already spoken. Confess. To confess means that you, out of your own mouth, are going to say something that God has already said. Now, the word confession comes from the Hebrew word todah. T-O-D-A, not tada, not a magician, toda, okay? If you were here on First Wednesday, then you will remember Pastor Chris actually taught on this word, toda. And what he said about toda is toda actually also means to praise or to give God praise. So one word having two meanings, multi-meanings, one being to give God praise, the other meaning to speak what God has already spoken. So what does that tell us? That tells us that every time you speak what God has already spoken to you, through you, about a situation, what you are actually doing is giving God praise. How do we give God praise? We can do it in many ways. You don't only need music. You don't only need a band. You don't only need a good song. Sometimes giving God praise looks like you actually out of your mouth saying something God has already said. Are you giving God praise? Do you speak based off of the things that you see? Do you speak based on the way that you feel? Do you say things based on some hopes, or do you confess what God says about you and your situation? I want to be very straightforward with you this morning. I believe that we need more believers who are interested more in confessing what God has said than they are saying what they see and what they feel. We're called as believers, to confess the truth of God more than anything else. So I know that something might look dead, but if God says that this will not end in death, then it is my job now to speak life into that situation. I know that I feel broken, but if God says that he brings healing, then it is now my responsibility to speak that healing that God says, not talk about that brokenness that I feel. I know that things feel crazy, but if God says that he's the God of order and he will give you provision, it is now my responsibility to speak the order and provision that God brings, not cry and complain about the craziness that I feel. What is your confession? Are you saying what you see, or are you speaking what God has already spoken? The Bible tells us that we are to live by faith and not by sight. And I had to give you a quick rundown on confession because the word confession and the word proclamation are very closely tied together. And graduates, this is where I want you to listen to me, because I really want to talk to some of you about confession and about proclamation, because the world that you are stepping into as you cross over and you graduate into new things, things aren't always just going to go the way that you expect them to go. Now, I pray that as I took those cards and I read all of your plans that are on those cards, that it would go seamless and smooth and it would be an easy time. But I would not be doing you a service if I told you that was 100% guarantee. And I tell you that this morning because there's going to be times when the situation that you are currently in looks vastly different than what you thought it was going to look like. And it is not your responsibility to be perfect, but it will become your responsibility one day to be able to confess and proclaim what God says about your life and your situation when you're there. So listen to me closely. Proclaiming and confession are very similar. Proclamation is actually an elevated version of confession. It's confession with a little attitude. And I know some of you, most of you, can get a little attitude. Come on. Don't point no fingers, but you know. You know who's sitting next to you. I know. You can get a little attitude with that person on 35. I know you can get a little attitude with that spouse sometimes, right? I know you can get a little attitude with them children sometimes. But when it comes to speaking the word of God, that attitude just goes away. Woe is me. No. I need that same attitude. When it comes to speaking the word, I need you some people to proclaim in here this morning. I need you to get a little snap in your finger and crick in your neck and begin to speak the word of God to some situations that are in your life. Come on. It's proclamation. It's confessing. It's saying what God has said, but it's elevated a little bit. You are to proclaim things, speak things. It is one of the keys of the kingdom because you are part of Jesus' cabinet, because you are part of his ecclesia, his church. You have the key of proclamation. You have the ability to speak something and watch your situations change. Watch your environment change. Watch your attitude change. Watch your healing and the miracles that you're expecting come to pass. Watch things shift because the power that are in your words. Now, not every word has power. I want to be very clear. I don't think that every single word spoken has power. I know sometimes, especially in today's culture, you're like, don't say that. You're putting something into the universe, right? Like, no. Not, I don't know where you can like back that up scripturally, okay? But I do want to tell you that if you're speaking the word of God, those words have power. Because every word that God speaks is intentional, and his word does not return void. And he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So if he said it, he meant it, and he'll be there to represent it. Come on, somebody. I'm wrapping up here this morning. God is just and faithful to complete every good work that he starts in you. And so when you speak the words that God has spoken over you, you will see it come to pass. It will change things in your life. That is proclaiming that you can look to the mountain and tell the mountain to be moved. And the mountain has no choice but to move out of your way. That Jesus could look to a dying friend who has already been dead for 4 days and say, arise, O sleeper. And even if he was having the nap of his life, he has no choice but to get up. That Jesus can look to a young boy who's throwing himself in fire and water filled with evil spirits. And when he says, you have to go, they have to listen. That everything is submitted under his authority. And so when we confess and proclaim, we are taking that very authority that Jesus has, and we are applying that authority as cabinet members to things in our life and to situations that we are facing. So you have the power to proclaim the word of Jesus. As believers, are you proclaiming? What are you proclaiming? What are you saying? I want to just take you through a few things as food for thought. What are you proclaiming about people? Are you saying what you feel about people? Uh-oh. Or are you saying what God says about people? When it comes to God's people, what are you saying about the next generation? And I'm just going to serve it up right to you because I'm the next gen pastor and I like to be confrontational sometimes. But are you speaking life into our next generation? Or are you just saying a bunch of negative things that you read online about the next generation? Are you just going from conversation to conversation about how lazy these kids are and how it's not as hard as it was when you were a kid and how they'll never understand and they're not hardworking and can you only imagine if they had to live whenever I did? Guess what? They didn't. It's a new day and it's a new world. And I'm going to choose to speak life into that generation because at the same time that the world is going to say that this is the generation that's furthest from God, I'm believing that God, that same God, can start a revival right now in 2023, that he can shake school systems, that he can shake educational systems, that nothing is too far out of his reach, that they have big plans and visions, and they can revolutionize the way the world sees Jesus, that it didn't have to be a thing of a past, that the revival and moves of God aren't just things that we talk about from the past, but they're things that these kids will see in their future, that they're shaking the things, that they have potential and power. High school students, middle school students, college students, young elementary students, God speaks to them. God moves in their life, that they can pursue him, and he will be the same faithful God that he was in the time of Jesus, that he can be in 2023. What are you proclaiming over this next generation? And I'll tell you right now, at Promised Land, we're going to start internships and Bible institutes and take them to summer camp and spend a ton of money and just look silly and foolish trying to reach people. We're going to get on social media. We're going to go right where they are. We're going to go into their world and into their lives and tell them that you don't have to be hurting or broken. People aren't going to talk bad about you anymore, but there's a Jesus who loves you. Your proclamation is your choice. What are you proclaiming about people at church? What do you proclaim about people you don't like? Are you just letting everybody know you don't like them? Do you take every opportunity to talk bad about them? Do you talk to everybody about them except them specifically? Or do you proclaim what Jesus says about that person? Are you able to grab the grace that God has extended to certain people and be that person for them where you can extend that same grace? You can have those loving conversations. What is your proclamation? What's your proclamation about culture, the world, our government, evil times? Are you constantly criticizing one side or the other, going to battle, hatred in your heart because people disagree with you? Are you praying for your leaders? Are you submissive? Are you trying to do good in the world? And can I just, I don't know why I feel like saying this or who needs to hear it, but sometimes exploiting bad isn't always good. If you're checking off your I'm doing good for the world because I'm outing all these people, how about showing some love and grace, having some conversations, trying to understand where people are coming from? How about we try to move forward in unity and not division? Because the Bible tells us that a divided kingdom will never stand, yet we have Christians on two different sides of things being divisive and expecting the kingdom to be advanced, and it just doesn't work that way. What are you proclaiming? What are you proclaiming about your own life? What are you proclaiming about people? What are you proclaiming about culture, where you're living? But what do you proclaim about your own life? What do you say about your own situations? What do you say about your own hardships? Most importantly, what are you saying about your God? And can I add this little caveat in there? What are your actions communicate about your God? We have the power to proclaim. And I think that every day when we have an opportunity to pick up our confession, Sometimes we leave that on the nightstand and we pick up worry, pick up anxiety, we pick up hurt. We pick up the mentality of this is just how it's going to be. And we leave our proclamation and our confession at home and try to go through the world, go through hard times, go through situations. Can I say something in love because I'm right there with you? I know we have hurting people in this room today. I know we have hundreds of situations that might seem insurmountable, that might seem like there's no hope, there's no way out, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. I don't know if they're within your marriage or with your kids or maybe in your finances or something at work or the way you just feel about yourself. You feel like you're drowning every day. You feel like you're stressed every day. You feel like you're not even yourself anymore because of the things that you're facing. And every morning we pick it up in exchange for the key of proclamation and the key of confession that you have the right to as part of the cabinet of Jesus. I want to share with you a story in the book of 2 Chronicles about a king. And this story is in the Old Testament. So if I skip over some words, it's not because I forgot them, it's because I can't pronounce them. But just ride along with me. But there's a king, and his name is Jehoshaphat. And the Bible tells us in the first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar," which was another name for the En-Gedi. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was terrified. He was scared of this news. And he begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat was terrified. Has anyone in here ever been scared? Things been just a little bit out of your reach, a little bit out of your control. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of earth. You are powerful and mighty, and no one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in the land when your people of Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us, and you will rescue us." He continues his prayer by saying, "And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. Would you not let our ancestors invade those nations? You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see they how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We feel powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. Quite frankly, we don't know what to do." Have you ever felt powerless before? Have you ever felt like, man, I don't know what to do? He finishes by saying, "But we are looking for your help." Verse 13, you're going to get your Bible in, by the way, so just, I'll cover all your Bible reading for the week right here. Verse 13, "As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children," let me read that again. "As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives, and children." One more time in case you didn't hear it. "As all the men stood with their little ones, their wives, and the children before the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one man standing there. His name was Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, yes. Told you it was tough. Son of Manaiah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, even you, King Jehoshaphat, listen. This is what the Lord said. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march against them, and you will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz and at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not even need to fight. Take your position, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid or discouraged, but go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you." It says that then the King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Jerusalem did the same, and they began to worship God. Verse 20, early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the town, and on the way, King Jehoshaphat stopped and said, "Listen to me, all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in your Lord God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed." Verse 21, and after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang: "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithfulness, his faithful love endures forever." I haven't told you the name of my sermon yet. Just count that as like a really long intro. But for the next few moments, let me just preach at you a sermon that I'm going to call "When Worship Walks with Warriors." When worship walks with warriors. Let's put ourselves in the place of King Jehoshaphat here for a second. And he's staring down these armies that are coming at him. Very powerful, very big armies. And it's the Bible lets us know that he is terrified, that he's scared. And I can relate to being terrified. I can relate to being scared. Maybe some of you this morning who are looking at your future and what you're going to do, and it seems a little scary, maybe even a little terrifying. The situation that is in front of you might seem like it's just a little too big for you to handle on your own. But I want to point out what King Jehoshaphat begins to do. He begins to pray, and he begins to tell people around him to pray. And it's what he prays that is very interesting, because he doesn't just pray, "Oh my gosh, God, how could this happen? Why is this happening to me? I cannot believe this is the life that I have to endure. I'm so mad. I'm so upset." No, he begins to pray, and it says that he says, "Oh Lord, our God, who is the God of my ancestors, who is the God who gave me this land, who is the God that had made provision for many people who have come before me, for the same God who was there whenever famine has struck and drought has struck and plagues have came, and you have pulled us out of it then, and you made a way for us in that time period." What Jehoshaphat begins to do is he begins to pray to God, but more importantly, he begins to remind himself the God he's actually praying to. And rather than telling God how big his problem is, he begins to remind himself that regardless of the size of the problems in his life, his God has always been faithful, and his God has always pulled him through. Jehoshaphat chooses in this moment to make a proclamation, and he begins to proclaim that, "I know these armies are after me, and I know things look scary, and I know things look tough, but you haven't let me down yet, and I don't think you're planning on starting today. So if you've been faithful then, you'll be faithful now. If you've done it then, you will do it again, and I'm going to proclaim the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Watch him do what he's already done. I've seen you do it." Is there anybody in here this morning that can testify that God has been good before, and he's pulled you out of things before, and he's healed you before, and he's made a way for your finances before, and he's brought your kids back to him before? And if he did it again, or if he did it once, he will do it again. It's proclamation. It's proclamation. So as they're praying and their heads are down on the ground, and the band can come back up here, we'll close this out. As they're praying, they're fasting, they're down on the ground, one man stands up. And his name was Jahaziel. And he says, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the same way he did that, I'm going to tell you, listen, all you people of Promised Land. My heart this morning is that you would begin to know that you have the power to proclaim. You have the key of proclamation. And furthermore, that you would begin to exercise that power here and now. Listen, all you people of Promised Land. He says, even you, King Jehoshaphat, listen up. This is what the Lord says. He says, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. I want to tell somebody in here this morning that that battle that you're going through, that battle's not yours. That battle's God's. I don't know what it is. I know what it is for me. I got a couple battles going on, actually. And I'm working on waking up every day and not picking up my spear and my shield, but recognizing that that battle belongs to God. There are some people in here this morning that you have got to realize that whatever it is that you are walking through right now, the battle is not yours. But you are to trust that your God is good and sufficient. He will meet your needs and he will rescue you and he will redeem you on his time. But the battle is his. I just want to say prophetically right now to somebody in this room, let it go. Let it go. The battle's not mine, God. I know that personally I've spent more time worrying than I have worshiping lately. And I know that lately I've spent more time in fear than I have in faith. Even as I wrote this sermon, thinking about feeling like a hypocrite talking about this message today, because I know where I've been. And I know the things that I'm facing, and they're out of my control, and waiting on texts back from doctors and physicians just to find peace, and waiting on some news just so that there's not so much angst in my home. And when I could be worshiping, I'm worrying. And when I could be full of faith, I'm full of fear. And I know what it's like. The battle's not yours. He says, the battle's not yours, but God's. And tomorrow, march out against them, and you will find them coming up. And the valley opens in the wilderness. He says, but when you get there, verse 17, you will not even need to fight. Second thing I want to tell people this morning is your days of fighting are done. Your days of fighting are done. You don't have to fight no more. We don't have to fight no more. Fight no more. Fight no more. I feel that from God. We don't have to fight no more. You've been fighting all your life. You've been scratching and clawing. It's the only thing you know how to do is fight. You say, I can't do much, Pastor Emilio, but I can throw down. And to that I'll say, congratulations, but your days of fighting are over. I don't know if that's where that comes from. You don't have to fight no more. No, that's so good. Wow. Listen, but this is what I find interesting about that scripture, and I just feel so passionately about it. He says, you won't even have to fight. When you get there, take your positions. Take your positions. That part to me is weird. Because you only take a position when you expect something. You take a position of how you're going to respond. Right? And I think what happens if five strong guys were to run to me and I could tell that they're aggressive, I'm going to take a defensive position. I'm going to get ready to bob and weave and be Muhammad Ali out there. And I would think in my head, this is going to hurt, but I'm going to win. Come on, somebody. You got to have confidence, all right? You got to have some confidence. I might lose, who knows? But I get in that position because I'm expecting something. There's no need to get in a fighting defensive position if you're not expecting to get attacked. And I think that this scripture is speaking to something about people in here that all your life you've been taking positions. And your insecurities have made you take a position. And your shortcomings have made you take a position. And your fear has made you take a position. And your life's task and the life's hardships have caused you to fall into a position. And so now no matter what happens in life, the only way you know how to respond is by getting in that position. No, I've got to protect myself. No, I can't let anybody love me. No, I can't receive that praise because it makes me feel awkward. No. You don't know me. If you really know who I was, you would not be my friend. And so no one gets close to me in life or whatever it is. That position. No. I've been hurt too many times, and so I fight back, and I'm a little rough around the edges, and I just tell it how it is because that's just who I am. No. That's not how God made you. That's the position that you're used to getting in to protect yourself. Now listen. And that's the only way you know how to respond, and it's not your fault. But watch what he says here. He says, when you get there, because it's all you've ever known, you're naturally going to get in your position, and you're naturally going to be ready to fight people off. But now when you take your position, all you have to do is just stand still and watch the Lord win his victory. Somebody needs to know that your days of fighting are over. This is not your battle. This is the Lord's battle. That you relinquish it, that you let it go, that you give him control, because he's never let you down before and he never will let you down again. He's a good God. He's always on time. He's always sufficient. He's always there for you. All you got to do is trust him and say, God, I will give you every battle. I will proclaim your word that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I'll just give you praise and honor and glory in the face of my enemy. Is there anyone who is just worshiping a good God? Hold on, I got a couple minutes. Stay standing. Here it is. Watch this. He says, don't be discouraged, for the Lord is with you. It says, and the king consults the people, and it says that the king appointed worshipers to walk ahead of the warriors. And it says that they were all singing out, give thanks to the Lord, and his faithfulness and his faithful love endures forever. And it says in verse 22, can we put that up there, verse 22? Here's your job. He says, when the Lord put the worshipers with the warriors. Come on, do I got any worshipers in here this morning? Do I got any warriors in here this morning? The Bible says that when the worshipers and the warriors got together and they began to worship God, at that very moment, they began to sing and give God praise. The Lord caused the armies to start fighting amongst themselves. Verse 24, so when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies laying on the ground as far as the eye could see, and not a single one of their enemies escaped alive. Because when worshipers walk with warriors, God does amazing things. Things turn around when the worshipers begin to proclaim, and when the proclaimers begin to worship, when you activate the keys of the kingdom that you have in your hand, nothing can stop you. Everything must change. There's nothing too big or too grand for your God. And so I'm going to challenge you right now. Come on, Pastor Nate, that we would begin to worship right now, that we are going to see a victory in everything that we're facing. You turn it for good. You turn it for good. Is there anybody that believes that? Come on, let's sing it out right now. Let's sing it out.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.